I told the first hour that something very unusual happened, and I'm not sure that all of you know the people in the other hour as well as you might, but if you do know the folks in the other hour a little bit, you might know Ralph and Mary Finch. And what happened unusual this week was that Mary became an aunt, but Ralph did not become an uncle. Turned out they had vacation Bible school this week, and my grandson Carter was in a group that Mary was working with, and they took paper and cut it out to where they all had hats to put on that made them look like ants. And Carter was showing me his, and then he showed me a picture of the whole group, and Mary was in the picture with her hat on. A-N-T. That has nothing to do with anything. I do also want to thank the Bullises for being here last week. Things are going on in Tennessee such that I'm trying to take advantage of the opportunities I have to get back down there. So I'm going to be gone again next week back down to Tennessee. There's nothing taking me there as much as just the opportunity to spend some time with my mom, which I wasn't able to do last week because I was still trying to get the house ready to go, which did happen. It's now cleared and on the market. But we have two missionary houses here, and the Bullises are living in one of those missionary houses. The Stewarts are living in the other missionary house, and they're going to be with you next week. So if you see strangers come in the room and you don't know who they are, introduce yourselves. And if they say, "We're the Stewarts," you say, "Okay, fine," and make sure you introduce them properly, because I'm not going to be here. Barbara's not going to be here. Dennis might not be here. Russell might not be here. I'm not sure who else is going to be here next week, but I hope many of you are, and I know that it will go well. Now, we have been looking in 1 Corinthians 13 at a list of characteristics of love that are given there. And we have gone through that list once, and we're now working our way back through the list. The items on the board are a sort of a summary of those points. And the black lines that I'm putting on the board, including that one, sort of indicate where we get each week. So we're going to work this week on number 10 and 11. And what we're doing is we're looking back into the New Testament for things that happened in Jesus' life where we can illustrate some of this. And although we may not get to all the different places I want to get today, the two places I want to take you first are in John 2, verse 13 and following is the first one. John chapter 2, verse 13 and following. And as you look that up, what I'd like to do is ask if any of you have, in essence, a little cross-reference in the Bible that you have. Do you have out in the margin other scripture verses that connect to a scripture verse you might be looking at? Okay. Do you find this particular section cross-referenced back into Matthew or Mark or Luke or all three? What's the cross-reference into Mark? If you have this. Okay. Mine cross-references into Mark 11. Some of you may see that. So that's the other place I'd like to go, is into Mark chapter 11. Mm-hmm. 11:15. Alright, so I'd like you to find those two places. And what I propose to do first is to deal with something so that we don't have to deal with it later. I want to deal with something now so that we don't have to deal with it later. And that is, the cross-reference takes you to verse 15 in chapter 11 of Mark. I want you to take a look at the first of chapter 11 in Mark. Read, for example, verse 2. Read, for example, verse 8 and verse 9. And tell me when in Jesus' ministry this is. This is one where you shouldn't be able to just say a general time. You ought to be able to say the exact day. Mark chapter 11, look at verse 2, look at verse 3, and then jump down and read verse 8 and verse 9. What day is this? Palm Sunday. Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Because this is what happened on a given Sunday. And that was the Sunday less than a week before Jesus was crucified, 1 week before he was resurrected. So, in Mark, verse 15 is set very late in Jesus' ministry. Back in John, we're in chapter 2. What does that imply? Very early in Jesus' ministry. What's the conclusion? There are two conclusions you can reach. What are the conclusions you might reach? This isn't hard. Go for it. Could have been two different events that just sound a lot alike. Or it could be that in the book of John, they're not much worried about chronology. Either of those is possible. Writers in this time, 2,000 years ago in the Orient, were not as worried about chronology as we were. They would not consider it to be an error to mix up things in terms of time in order to make a spiritual point. So it's quite possible it's the same event, and John chose to tell you about it early, while Mark tells you about it a little bit more in context. Or it could be that there's two. I'm going to make an argument that it's the second of those, that there's two events later in what we talk about today. But it's not necessarily the case that that's it. Now, let's take a look at the event itself. Go back to John chapter 2. The time of the Jewish Passover was near. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found something. What did he find? John chapter 2. We're now at the tail end or middle of verse 14. Found people selling things. What were they selling? Cattle, sheep, doves. And who else? The money changers. That's real interesting. In the account in John, the money changers are sitting there. Did you see that? Did you say that? Okay. If you go back to Mark, it says in verse 15 in Mark 11, he began driving out the men selling and buying there. He upset the tables of the money changers and the seats of the dove sellers. So in John's account, the money changers were sitting, and in Mark's account, the dove sellers were sitting. Maybe they both were. Making a whip out of cord, he drove them all out of the temple, sheep and cattle as well, scattering the money changers' coins, knocking their tables over, and said to the dove sellers, I think he said it to the dove sellers because they were the only ones left. I don't think he was singling them out. Take all this out of here and stop using my father's house as a market. Now, if you go back to the account in Mark, you find he quotes some scripture this time. What does he say in Mark that wasn't said in John? It's verse 17. My house will be called a house of prayer for all people. Now, I want you to see something that most people overlook. I know I did for a very long time. I want you to go back up to the passage about Palm Sunday. When all of that is finished, verse 8 and verse 9, they spread their robes and other greenery which they'd cut in the fields, and some went in front and some went behind, and they were all crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 10 continues that blessing that they were crying. Verse 11, what did Jesus do when that parade-like event was over? Number one, he entered Jerusalem. Number two, he went to the temple. And what did he do at the temple? He looked around. Any translation add anything to that? Okay. So yours just says he looked around. Does anybody add anything to looked around? He looked around at everything. Some translations add that. Does yours have that? Yeah, that's important. Mine said he surveyed it all. Now here's my question. What would Jesus have seen? You can almost see him taking up a station where he just looks and watches everything that's going on. What would he have seen? He would have seen the money changers. He would have seen the sheep and the cattle. Why were the sheep and the cattle and the doves there? The sheep and the cows and the doves all there? Sacrifices. They had to have animals to sacrifice. Why were the money changers there? Some of you may know the history of this time and what we are told about the events in the temple. But first of all, the animals had to be a certain quality. What was that quality? Without blemish. Sometimes it's translated perfection. Usually it means without blemish. You can't have one that's limping. You can't have one that's got a cut that's healed badly or something like that. Okay. And what we're told is that some of the more mercenary of the people who were monitoring and controlling the temple area would simply say to anyone who came bringing their old animal from wherever they had come from, that one doesn't meet the standards. You can't sacrifice that one. So what are they to do then? They have to go buy one from somebody who's selling them. When they went to buy them, what would happen? They'd say, you don't have the right money. You have to use temple money. You brought money from whatever your province was that you've come from, because remember, people come from all over the known world at that time. So the money changers were there, so they had the right kind of money. And the sellers were there because even if they had brought something with them, it often would not have been acceptable. And so there was a profit to be made in that. And it also took up space, and it also offered distractions. So what would Jesus have seen? He'd have seen all of that.
When did he see, though, it was already late? So do you think the people were there, or do you think he just saw the staff?
Don't know.
No, I mean,
I have a picture that he has watched
the next day.
Yeah, I have a picture that the parade, the entry into Jerusalem happened early in the morning. I have the sense that he stood and watched that for the afternoon.
Oh, okay.
I don't know that, but I have a sense that he watched it and then said, okay, it's getting late, I think I'll go now. When does he do something about it? The next day. So there's an observation time. Don't miss that. There's an observation time. And then the next day, he comes back and does something about it. What else would he have seen? He'd have seen the sheep and the cattle and the doves. He'd have seen the money changers. He'd have seen all the sounds of the trade that was going on. It would have looked like a market. And that's one of the things he said. In John, he says, you made it look like a market. What did he say in Mark? Make it look like a den of thieves, because now he's commenting on the nature of the market. Get ripped off, as Leonard said a minute ago. Okay. So, what else would he see?
See the poor people coming to church.
He would still see people coming wanting to worship. How would they worship? They would offer sacrifice. But in order to offer sacrifice, they get caught up in this market-like experience, and they're in the process of getting ripped off, and they're thinking about the money that's been taken away, that how they're going to eat on the way home, and all these things intrude, and all of a sudden their ability to worship goes away. But they still would be there, people coming to worship. Why were the doves there? If this talks about what you just said, why wasn't it just sheep and cattle? Because there's provision that if you don't have much money, then you use a dove. If you have means, then you're supposed to do a sheep or a cow. But if you're poor, it's significant that when Jesus was dedicated at 8 days, that the gift, the sacrifice they offered was doves. That tells you something about the poverty of Jesus' family. They didn't have much resources. Okay. What else would he have seen? What else would he have seen?
Verse 18, Mark says the chief priests and the scribes heard this, so they must have been church officials and teachers there that he would have been able to observe as well.
Mm-hmm. There would have been church officials of some kind or temple officials. People who were leaders in the religious practices would have been there. Anything else? Let me help you a little bit. He would have seen people from all over the world. Have you ever heard an estimate of the population of Jerusalem during Passover week, back in these days? The estimate is that it exceeded 1 million people at a time when big cities in the world might be 50,000. Population of Jerusalem might have gone up to 1 million. That at least is some of the estimates that I've read. People from all over the world. Why would people have come from all over the world? To worship. And yet, when they tried to worship, here's all these impediments and barriers. What would Jesus have seen? He would have seen people wanting to come to the Lord. And he would have seen all kinds of obstacles. He would have seen people wanting to live life the way God wanted them to, and all kinds of obstacles. Does not rejoice in injustice, but rather rejoices when truth wins out, or finds its joy in truth winning out. That's what the historians say was a common practice. Maybe not for every place and for every spot, but that was sort of it was looked upon as this is a way to make a living.
And they had no other resources for a sacrifice.
I'm told that part of it was to carry the people into this marketplace, because whatever they might have brought with them would not have been deemed acceptable. There was some kind of a customs official or an inspector that would be there, and that most of the time, most of the animals that would have been brought from a distance would have been judged inferior. So that, you know, he's sort of forced into this marketplace. Okay.
Wasn't there a court of the Gentiles where all that was taking place? Were the Gentiles used to go?
Yeah, if you know something about the temple area, there was a part within the temple that Gentiles could come into. And then there was a part closer in that the Gentiles couldn't come into, the Jewish people could. And then there was a court further in that Jewish women could not come into, but Jewish men could. And so it's sort of, and most of this was going on out where the people of the world were supposed to have entry and have a place. And first of all, the physical space that it took up to have sheep pens and cattle pens and all the rest of the stuff, plus all the activities distracting them. My house should be called a house of prayer for all people. There's an entire lesson that I could do taking you on that verse and taking you back into the Old Testament through some things that happened in Acts. I'll do that someday. I think I've done it once or twice before, but just peg that's out there.
Bill, was the activity itself not long? It was just it was being done in the temple area? Because people are still... Because it just said, you turn my house into a marketplace. Let's say it was outside of the temple area, the people would still come and they would have the same frustrations.
It would seem like there would be a deeper criticism than just, you have turned my house into a marketplace. And that's why I wanted to take you to Mark, so that you hear the rest of it. You turn what's supposed to be a house of prayer, that's added, for all people, that's added, into a den of thieves, that's added. So I think moving it would not have fixed the objections Jesus had. It might have seemed to have fixed them if you only had what he said in John. But I think if you add what's said in Mark, I think you see the bigger picture. The whole trade was a problem.
It was back to that, the injustice part of it, that they were taking advantage of it. Did you smile when Aaron started preaching and you were going to do this in Sunday school?
I didn't know Aaron was going to be preaching this morning. I saw him in the hallway outside and realized when I saw a microphone on his tie that did he still have that tie on when he came to you? I don't think so.
But he's back on now, I'm sure.
Yeah, I'm sure. I did not realize that how well this was kind of fitting together, but it did. Injustice takes many, many forms. The outrage Jesus felt and that he acted on was an outrage that said, this is supposed to be a place where people come close to God, and you've put up things that push them away from God. Okay? If Jesus were to come into this church, what would he see that would give him joy? What would he see that would give him grief? What would he see that gives him joy?
I think you could see joy in a lot of people was coming to his house. I think you would see grief because you would see what was in their hearts and how they hurt.
Not as much how the people hurt, but the facade that's put up to God that hurts.
It did.
Yeah. Because the hurts will be there.
I know there's supposed to be some sort of a twilly thing. See, make it work right. I'm sure what it's supposed to be on.
Okay.
He would see the number of people coming. And I think he saw that at the temple. But you put up something that we didn't mention in his context. Okay. What else would he see if he were in our church? Observing it all. I love that, surveying it all. Let me ask you a question. Can he survey all of our church from 7:45 to 12:15 on Sunday morning? Can he see everything in this church in that period of time? Okay, then you widen it out. You widen it out too. What would he see if he surveyed it all? Looked around at everything, I think your translation says. Is that right?
There's a lot of ministries that are not necessarily here. North Star, James River, and prison ministry, and homeless ministry, and on and on. Anchored here, but not necessarily work here.
I was looking for a word. That's a great word. Anchored here. He would see the ministries that are here. I don't necessarily want you to match up something on the right side with something on the left side, but you've always got the opportunity to do that.
I'm sure he would see works without faith.
Works without him.
Can I say it this way? He might see some who are working only out of their own strength. And not working out of God's strength.
He would clearly see missed opportunities.
I'm going to take the freedom of matching that up. I think he's going to see plenty of claimed opportunities too. Maybe walk down the children's hall and see some of the things that the kids are doing. Mary Finch with those ants. Just that's a part of what I think Jesus would have great joy in seeing those little kids learning something about nature, learning something about God's love for them in nature, and connecting all those things up as they did this week. What else? What does he see if he looks at our community? Well, you limit it to Bon Air or make it the whole Richmond area, whether you make it the U.S. or make it the world. What does he see that gives him joy? What does he see that gives him joy? Because that's the echo of these two. Does not rejoice in injustice, but finds its joy in truth. Finds its joy when truth wins out. There's still a lot of injustice.
I couldn't help but think when Aaron was preaching how, when he said the children he would look at, it would break his heart. And ask why, God, why did this child have to die? But Jesus said that we would always have poor among us. And the majority of the world is poor. And we here have been given such blessings. But if we know Jesus, those blessings are to be used towards the poor. They're not to be used the way we continually use them to gratify ourselves. And I couldn't help but to think, you know, what a blessing we have received that we have these service opportunities, and how God does smile when we do it, but how much He cries when we don't, because the U.S., I mean, we're it. You know, you look at Europe and God's not as present there, but here He's more present. And we're losing ground every day.
People in the first hour, Mike Keck and Allison Keller and a couple of others,
ended up inspiring a fairly large number of people, and I think some of you got involved as well in beginning to form a connection with Huguenot High School, going in there first with the athletic teams to try to do some things to help over there. You guys know Michael Clark, Michael and Rosemary Clark? You know him? Michael's been working in insurance for, I don't know, a quarter of a century, 25 years, something like that. Michael came to me about 2 months ago and said, I think I'm going to stop my career in insurance. I'm feeling called to go teach at Huguenot High School. I've written a letter of recommendation for him, and I think this last week it looks like it's going to happen. Had the privilege of introducing him to Aaron today. And I said to Aaron, there's going to be a whole bunch of people in our church praying for you. This is a good person for you to pray for in our church, because Michael's going to move into a very different situation this fall if all this goes through the way it looks like it will. There was a fellow by the name of Ron Payne. I don't know if you know him or not. Ron was the assistant principal there. Principal left. It looked like Ron was going to be the principal. Mike was going to go in and work with him. About a week ago, there was a big shuffle and changeover in the Richmond City schools, and Ron has been moved to a different school. So the partnership that Michael thought he might be able to build, and he's had about 2 weeks of crisis of, you know, how do I still go through with this, knowing that the person I was going to go and try to have him know the groundwork, him know how to work in a situation like this and guide me in that part of things. Can I still do it? And I think that he actually came over in the morning worship service to talk to me for a minute and say he finally made his decision. He's going to still go through with that and follow up on that commitment. You look at our church at the people who took the lead to build North Star, the people who took the lead to build the prison ministry, the people who took the lead in building our work with people who speak different languages and that we try to help settle in here. The people who take the lead in working with children and helping them understand God's Word and helping them understand something about God's love for them. And on it goes. The deacons who are called to try to give comfort and support to people at the hard times of life. You look at those kinds of things and you recognize there are lots of things here that our Lord, if he were to come and stand here physically, would take joy in as he watched and saw this. And every once in a while, something like what Michael is doing sort of shakes you. Aaron was like that. There's a copy of what the Boston Globe wrote about him and the work he did floating around the church. If you haven't seen it, try to find it. It's something on the other side of impressive. But people are still being called out. Good things are happening. Where does, in our church, what would give Jesus grief? I think it would be people who come sometimes regularly and are never touched by anything that goes on here. They're never moved to be involved, to change. Or, as one of you put, to people who get involved, but they don't get involved with God's energy. They get involved just with their own, and it exhausts them and wears them out. The missed opportunities are going to be there. Or the opportunities that we try to engage in, but we don't listen well enough to what God's leadership is saying, and so we don't go through things in the right kinds of way. We look at our city, and boy, there's a lot more that comes in there. Barbara Swan has, for years, taken a lead in trying to reach out into the poorest sections of the town. One of the members in the first hour said that she had occasion to buy a home in Church Hill and try to fix it up. Did not know until last week that the little children that she saw on her street walking around with backpacks were walking around with backpacks that had come out of this church and other churches like this across the city. In the first hour, there was a notice from her. I don't think it was made in here. There's a list that you can see if you want. They're trying to put together backpacks to give to the kids in these places so they can go into the fall with something that they can use in their schoolwork. And she said, I didn't realize I'm six houses away from one of the centers in this house that I'm in. So she says, I think I'm going to start to get involved in this. I realize now what some of the people have been telling me. They're telling me about an arm of my own church, and I didn't realize the connection. if you can see the things that are wrong, and your only reaction is indifference on the one hand or anger on the other hand, you're not seeing what God sees. You're not seeing things the way Jesus sees. What Jesus sees is wrong that can only be made right by the application of God's love through God's people. And there's a tightrope you walk when you find that. When you find somebody who gets on that path, then you've got something to rejoice about. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the chance that we have when we read Scripture to see something of your heart and your actions. We pray that in the days that come, you would give us a greater sense of the opportunities that you put before us. Help us rejoice with those that are following your path. Help us take joy in the good things that happen. And help us have a sense not of outrage, but of opportunity and possibility when we see things that are wrong. Help us always try to look at things through your eyes, for we ask you to say, Amen.